Good morning. It is great to see everybody today. What a beautiful crowd of people we have on this lovely Easter Sunday. The tomb is in fact empty. That is a historical fact. It is also a theological truth. And you put the historical fact and the theological truth together, and we have direction about the right way to live that leads to the hope of a glorious resurrection into eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why we have hope. There is no hope outside of Jesus. And it ought to give us joy that all over God's green earth today, millions of people are thinking about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. What a beautiful thing that is. And even if not everything they do is right in the way that they assemble or what have you, we ought to rejoice about that fact that Christ is being proclaimed, and pray for people all over the world that many, many more millions of people would come to faith in Christ and obedience to His Word, as a revival is in fact taking place all over the world, not just because I say so, but I think if you talk to an awful lot of people right now, they will say that they can see very clearly that revival is happening all over the world. And let's pray to God that that revival will continue to be fanned into flame, into open flame. We just ought to be praying for that every day. Got to say something. Some of the victories were mentioned about Lads to Leaders. I was blessed to coach debate, and forgive me if I brag on our debate teams a little bit. Eileen and Michelle did awesome. Of course, you heard Michelle had first place in speech. I'm looking for great things from them in the future. My boys, Silas and Elijah, got first place in debate as a team, and individually first and second place respectively. And I tell you what, I've told them all along, and I cast no shade on any event at the Last of Leaders Leaderettes convention, but I always say that debate is the elite event at convention, because it's the event where you work all year long to put together your wonderful thoughts about the assigned subject, and you go to convention to have other intelligent people try to destroy everything you said. That takes guts, and I appreciate our debaters for that. And so Silas and Elijah, make sure you commend them for a job well done. It is not easy to win debate. First place as a team, first and second individuals. I'm so proud. All right. Well, a relative sent me this morning, and it's something that is profoundly edifying, I think. I believe it'll be a blessing for you to hear it, and it'll help us get our thoughts going this morning. You have two things to worry about in life. Will you be healthy or sick? If you're going to be healthy, you got nothing to worry about. Sick, you got two things to worry about. Are you going to get better or are you going to get worse? If you're going to get better, you got nothing to worry about. If you're going to get worse, two things to worry about. Are you going to live or are you going to die? If you're going to live, got nothing to worry about. If you're going to die, two things to worry about. You going to heaven or you going to hell? If you're going to heaven, you guessed it, you got nothing to worry about. But if you're going to hell, two things. Original or extra crispy. Oh, you may think that's in bad taste, okay, but I've never found either original or extra crispy to be in bad taste. Nothing else to be said about that. I'm going to move on. All right. We are at Laverne Church of Christ. If you're our guest for Easter today, you're coming in the midst of a series. Our series is Boy Meets Girl. We're talking primarily about marriage and family in this series from a biblical perspective. One of the things that our members know, and that's that whether you're married or not or plan to be married or not, when I do a marriage and family series, I always try to make sure that there are points that are applicable to everybody. So if you're not married or not planning to get married, don't tune out. Please listen. I want everybody to understand this. If you've got the right mindset, the one that God would have you to have in life, you are a person who is all about the family in one way or another. If it's not your own nuclear family, your blood relatives, your spouse, or whatever, understand that God wants you to be a part of His family, the church. God has revealed Himself to us as our Heavenly Father, and He has revealed to us that He wants us to be His faithful children. And so there is no concept of the faith that is not family focused. And hopefully we'll bring more of these things out over the course of the lesson this morning. Today I've just entitled the lesson with one word, invest. And I want us to talk about investing and what investing means. The principle behind investment that I want us to focus on for our thoughts this morning is this: whatever you feed grows. Whatever you feed grows. You feed your children, they're going to grow up. Whether you want them to or not, they're going to grow up. That's just a fact of life. That's the way it is. Y'all know that I love to garden, and I garden every year. I garden all the time. I think of myself as having a little bit of a green thumb, although I haven't always, but I've learned some things over the years that have made me a better gardener. The same thing is true about my plants. If I give my plants good soil to feed them, make sure I water them, give them plant food as they need it, they'll grow. If I neglect them, guess what? They will shrivel up and die. Listen, that principle of investment is that whatever you feed grows. And that's a principle that doesn't just apply to your monetary investments. It applies to anything in life. Make sure you're feeding the good things. Well, listen, I will turn 50 this year, Lord willing, and I'm really grateful that God has brought me close to that milestone. And if his son's return is delayed, I hope he'll get me past that milestone and maybe a lot longer past it. But Keisha and I have raised our sons. They're both grown men and faithful Christian men, and we're very proud of them and thankful for that. Of course, now we're in the grandparents phase, and we love that little fella so much. He is just a grand little grandson. They put that grand in front of son for a reason, or daughter for a reason. Those of you that are grandparents like us, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I love him so much. But as I was thinking about this sermon today, I was thinking about, you know, what if I were to go back? Knowing what I know now, having been through what we've been through for the past decades, if I were to go back to the beginning, the beginning of my life as a Christian young man, for me, Keisha and I were married at age 20 and 21 respectively, and so our adult life began as married life. Now the things I'm going to say then are going to be from my own kind of point of view there, but if you're thinking again, well, I'm not married, don't worry, because these things are going to apply to you too. All right, if I had to go back, if I were just starting out today as a Christian man, all over again as a young Christian man, there are four things that I would do. And listen, these things are just about as simple and fundamental as they can be, but they are the important things in life. If I were just starting out as a Christian man, I would fall on my knees, literally, by the way, and I would pray to God for guidance. And I want to say, whether you are married or not, or plan to be married or not, or whether even if you're just starting out as a Christian or just thinking about becoming a Christian, or whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, if it is not a regular feature of your life to bow down before God and pray for his blessing and guidance, you need to start that practice. Number two, I would avail myself of every opportunity to learn the Bible. The Bible is God's word and is the truth that guides us and leads us to eternal life. There is no way to understand the will of God apart from his written word. Number three, I would invest myself wholeheartedly in my marriage. And number four, I would eagerly volunteer for some kind of role in the local church. I want us to explore these things together just for a moment. Number one, let's talk about investing in prayer. We have this passage in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 13, and this comes from God's Word translation, and I just like the way it was worded in this particular instance. But the Bible says here, then some people brought little children to Jesus to have him bless them and pray for them. Notice, to have him bless them and pray for them. But the disciples told the people not to do that. They came from this culture that said children should be seen and not heard. Some of you grew up in a culture that was very similar to that. The children should be seen and not heard. It's only a couple of generations removed from us, where at mealtime, the men would sit down and eat first, and they'd eat all the best stuff. And then the women would sit down, and they'd eat the second best stuff. And then the kids, whether it was original or extra crispy, didn't really matter, ate the necks and gizzards and all that sort of stuff. Necks and gizzards and maybe lizards, I don't know. But just the culture was very different. But over the course of the past 60 years or so, things have changed a lot, some for the better, some for the worse. But Jesus rebuked that mentality that said children are just to be hushed away, pushed away, not to be, you know, bothering the adults, seen as a nuisance. Jesus did not see children as a nuisance. Now, let me tell you, I would be praying for myself for sure if I were starting over again as a Christian young man. But since I really began my Christian walk as an adult, as a married man, I would certainly be wanting to pray for my children. And listen, so you're not a married man, you're not a married woman. Are you a son or daughter of Almighty God? That's my question for you. Do you belong to the church of our Lord? The church is the bride of Christ. And the children that the church produces unto the Lord, those are drawn to Christ through obedience of the gospel. Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the children of your brothers and sisters in Christ are therefore your spiritual relatives. Wherever you are in your journey, in your relationship with Jesus, pray for the children in this church, please. And not just for the children in this church, but for all the children in the world. Do you know how many children there are in the world today that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ ably proclaimed one time? That haven't one time heard the gospel ably proclaimed. Let's pray for the children. Amen? And listen, if you're just beginning your Christian walk, becoming a man or woman of prayer, deeply dedicated man or woman of prayer is just about the best thing that you can possibly do. Notice, Jesus said, "Don't stop children from coming to me. Children like these are a part of God's kingdom." What a beautiful thing. You've heard the saying. I don't know who invented this saying or how long it's been being said, but longer than I've been alive, probably longer than any of us been alive. But you've heard the family that prays together stays together, right? Well, I think that that's generally a true statement. We have a couple of passages in Scripture that illustrate the truth of that. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, Genesis 21. If I were starting over again, I tell you what, I'd certainly pray for my wife. I'm very proud to say, hopefully in the right kind of pride, that I pray for her every single day. And I have all of our lives, you know, practically speaking, since we've known each other for sure. And I hope she prays for me in the same way. But listen, are you married? Pray for your husband. Pray for your wife. Don't just pray for people across the world. Pray for people across the bed. You understand what I'm saying? The closer, the greater responsibility you have, the closer someone is to you relationally. And therefore, our prayers ought to focus on those that God has given us this close connection with, this close responsibility for, and also let our prayers extend, as 1 Timothy 2 says, to pray for all people. I love Judges 13, verse 8. Because Judges 13 is a chapter where we read about Samson. An angel was sent to Samson's mother, who's not named in the text, and she's told she's going to have this child who's going to deliver Israel from the persecution that they were enduring. And she comes home and tells Manoah, her husband, what this angel had said to her. So he got on his knees and prayed that God would send the man of God. He didn't know for sure it was an angel because he appeared in the form of a man, but that God would send him again to tell him, because he is going to be the father of this child, the one responsible primarily for the spiritual raising of this child, so that he will be told. So listen, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." Are you raising children right now? Let me tell you, I attribute the adult Christian faithfulness of my two boys to prayer, to answered prayer, far more than I attribute it to anything that Keisha or I did. Now, I can say that we did faithfully strive to raise them up in the Lord's discipline and instruction every single day from their conception. And that was our absolute dedication. But far more important than that is the fact that we sought God's help in the process multiple times a day, every single day. Are you trying to bring up children in this wicked and sinful world full of all kinds of distractions and temptations? You'd better be on your knees, brother. You better be on your knees, sister, because God is able to do things that you cannot even imagine to help you in that process. Don't neglect the help of God. Number two, learn the Bible. I said I would avail myself, listen, these exact words, I would avail myself of every opportunity to learn the Bible. The Bible is a big book. In fact, it's 66 books within one book. It is a monumental revelation from God to mankind. It's very learnable. You can learn the Bible. You can know it well. You can understand how it's organized, how the different parts of it work together. You can learn when God revealed them, at what phase of history in which each part was revealed, and what was going on in Israel or in the Gentile world at that period of time. You can come to understand all of that. You can get to understand the law of Moses and the foundations of it all the way back to creation. You can learn the over 300 specific messianic prophecies, that is, prophecies about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, that were revealed hundreds of years, thousands in some cases before Jesus was born. You can become a master of New Testament theology and understand it well. You can become a person who can defend the faith against any challenger. All of those things are true about every person in this room, or practically so, if you will avail yourself of the opportunities to study. When Keisha and I came to this church in 1996, October of 1996, I had been wandering in sin. Keisha was a good girl. Let me go ahead and say that. I, unfortunately, had been wandering in sin. I came back to the Lord in October of 1996. The very next, I think it was a Wednesday night, the very next opportunity, we were here. And I began the process. If you want to see whether or not I'm telling you the truth, come to my study and let me show you the Bibles that I was using in that period of time. And I sat here at the feet of John Gary Williams as he was preaching, and I sat at the feet of the teachers in the classrooms, and I filled my Bibles with notes, front to back, filled them with notes. Why? Because I was listening to people who knew the Bible better than I did, and I wanted to learn it. And by the grace of God, I did start learning it more and more and more and more. Listen, this is a great opportunity that God has given us, and we need to avail ourselves of every opportunity. And you show how much you value the Word of God by how much you value opportunities that are presented to you to hear it taught. Does that make sense? Let that sink in. I hope there are implications about that that you need to wrestle through in your mind. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, if you're going to handle the word of God right, you got to study the word of God. You need to do that prayerfully for sure. At John 5:37-40, Jesus talked about the Pharisees. They searched the scriptures because they believed in them that they had eternal life. They weren't wrong about that. But unfortunately, they were focusing on the scriptures rather than the point of the scriptures. Notice verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The Bible's about Jesus. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the Bible's about Jesus. Keep that in mind. And I want to urge everybody in this room to get hungry to study and try to understand how and why that's the case. How is Leviticus 19 about Jesus? Start with that question. How's Leviticus 19 about Jesus? Well, this afternoon, sit down and read Leviticus 19 and start hammering through that question. And I do believe it will change your life. I love Psalm 119. It is a beautiful song, the longest in the Bible. And it is an acrostic psalm. This is not a play, and this is not Beth's speaking part. If you've ever read Psalm 119 and you get to this point, it's like, Beth, what does Beth have to do with anything here? It's not a play. It's not Beth's turn to speak. It's the Hebrew letter bet. It is pronounced like that, even though it's spelled T-H in English. It's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm, meaning all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There's a section for each letter. So the second section is this. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can you do it, young man? It's tough, isn't it? Tough. There are lots of opportunities to sin, secretly even in our world today. How's a young man going to keep his way pure? Well, the answer has been written there for about 3,000 years, by guarding it according to God's word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments, the psalmist writes. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In other words, I'm studying it. I'm getting it in my mind. I'm getting it permanently there. I'm memorizing things. I'm getting it in my mind so that I can be thinking about it every day. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And with my lips, I will declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. What's more important to you? Getting farther in life, monetarily, career-wise, relationship, people getting to know you, being important to other people, everywhere you go, people know your name. Is that what's most important to you? What about the Word of God? Where does that fit? You can mount up thousands of friends that just worship the ground you walk on, but if you don't know the way of the Lord, hey, two things to worry about in life, remember that. I will not forget your word, the psalmist says. Listen, church is arguably the best possible environment for studying the Bible because it blesses directly and indirectly. What I mean by that is, look, you might say, oh, no. For me, at home, in my little place of study, wherever that is, in solitude and in quiet, that's the best place for me to study. I'm not arguing with it. I said arguably on the screen. I say directly and indirectly because you come together with the church. You have the sermon from the preacher that hopefully is worth listening to, and you have Bible class to go to, in which a lot of teachers here have put their efforts together to be able to bring a message from the Word of God to help all of us understand. There's the direct blessing of studying the Bible in church. And if you're availing yourself of every opportunity to learn the Bible, then you're going to come to church on Sunday morning to worship and listen to the sermon as part of your worship. You're going to then stay for Bible class, and you're going to find a Bible class that blesses you, and you're going to participate in that and try to grow in your understanding from that. And then you're going to hear, oh, what? There's a 6 p.m. service on Sunday night, and it's another opportunity to come worship God and to learn from His Word. Well, that's one of the most important things in my life is to understand God's Word. So where am I going to be on Sunday evening? I'm going to be here. I'm going to be availing myself of every opportunity to learn God's Word. 6 p.m., it's settled. That's where I'm going to be. Oh, what? There's a midweek Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 p.m.? See, I'm promoting here, by the way. Yeah, there is. So if I am dedicated to availing myself of every opportunity to learn God's Word that's presented to me, where am I going to be on Wednesday at 7 if I possibly can be? You know the answer to the question, right? Now, is this a question of, are you going to go to heaven or hell if you come to church on Wednesday night? No, it's not that question. It's just a question of wisdom. It's just a question of priorities. It's just a question of loyalty. It's just an issue of your heart. Is what God desires, is what God has declared to be most important in life, most important to you? That's the question. That's the question. And if it is, you will avail yourself of every opportunity to study God's Word. Number three, invest yourself in your marriage. So you say, that doesn't apply to me. I've already been married. I'm a widower, divorced. I'm never going to get married, whatever the case may be. Well, then invest yourself in Christ's marriage. How about that? We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But if I were going back and starting over as a young Christian man, I would make sure to have it in the foremost part of my thought that I would invest myself. Listen, I want you to notice what I've underlined there. Invest yourself in your marriage. Don't invest yourself in figuring out how to tell your spouse how they should be a better husband and wife. Invest your own self in your marriage for the sake of the betterment of your marriage. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Self-sacrificial agape love. That's what God commands husbands to have for their wives. Wives are also commanded to love their husbands. And so the older women in Titus 2:4 are taught to train the young women to love their husbands and children. The word here is not agape, it's phileo. It's the love of partnership, of friendship, of family. And so wives are commanded to look at their husband as their number one family member, as their number one friend and partner in life. And so both husband and wife are to love each other as a primary responsibility in life. I love Malachi 2. You want to know God's purpose for marriage? You know, people often debate about the purposes of marriage. Is marriage about sex? Is that what it's about? 1 Corinthians 7 says that it is. Is marriage about companionship? Well, I mean, you know, in Genesis chapter 2, God said it's not good for the man to be alone, right? So companionship obviously is a part of marriage. What about procreation? You know, in the older periods of time, folks in church environments would have said procreation was the number one purpose for marriage. That's been pushed back against hard, especially ever since the 1960s. I wouldn't say it is the primary or only purpose, but I certainly would say it's a purpose. Now listen to what Malachi chapter 2 says. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? Speaking to husbands. In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. That's the Bible, not me. godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's army. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. There's Malachi chapter 2 that tells us, in no uncertain terms, procreation is part of what God's looking for. And you say, well, we can't have kids. That's all right. Does God have kids? Do your brothers and sisters in Christ have kids? Yeah, okay, so they're your kids too now. They're your spiritual nieces and nephews. They're your spiritual grandchildren, right? Everything that I'm saying, brothers and sisters, it only takes just a little tweak to figure out how the Word of God applies to where you are in reference to every point that God would have preached. We are a family, brothers and sisters, and let's act like it. And so I am going to do everything I can, brothers and sisters, those of you that are raising children, to help you to raise up godly offspring ready to serve Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we all ought to do for each other? We're a church. We're a family. We're a family of families. So how do you invest in your marriage? Let me just give you 8 ways quickly that you can invest in your marriage. If you're a married man, married woman, or intending to be someday. Number 1, worship together at home and in church. In other words, there needs to be some frequency in which you worship God at home. Lead your family through a family devotional at a regular frequency. By the way, we publish one of those every single week in our children's bulletin and also share them on our public Facebook page. So you can just guide your family through that pre-written and provided family devo every single week, and you can have worship with your family at home. Won't that be beautiful? And some of our families are already doing that. I encourage the rest of them to join them. Number 2, learn your love languages. Now, this comes from, I forgot the fellow's name, a really popular writer, Christian writer about marriage and family, but 5lovelanguages.com. If you've never heard of the 5 love languages and you are married and you care about loving your spouse and being loved by your spouse, I urge you to go to 5lovelanguages.com and find your love language situation, and it will help you to understand how your husband and wife feel loved and show love. And that's a very, very wonderful thing that will help you. Listen, number 3, real men romance their wives. All right, brothers, I'm going to let you work out what that means. But I would say go to the book Song of Solomon, which is all about romance. Now, when you start reading about goat's teeth and goats, oh heavens, I can't even say it. You start reading about goats' teeth and palm trees and all that stuff. You know, pray to God to help you to interpret this thing properly. Go read Song of Solomon and learn how to romance your wife. And listen, you're going to bless her if you romance her. But I tell you what, men, you romance your wife, you bless you. All right. Number 4, be kind to each other. This is probably the most overlooked and understated piece of advice for husbands and wives that can ever be given. Everybody thinks that talking about marriage has got to be something complicated. Well, I mean, there are complicated aspects to any relationship because people are complicated. That's true. But really, you know what? Husbands, if you're just nice to that woman, wives, if you're nice to that man, it's going to go a long way to making your marriage happy and healthy. Number 5, attend marriage retreats, workshops, and seminars, and read books about it. I appreciate Keisha's leadership in this regard in our relationship, because in numerous periods in our marriage, she has gotten us to read through marriage books together, things that really blessed our marriage, and I really appreciated her for that. And you can do that together. And of course, we host marriage seminars and workshops here pretty regularly, working on putting a couple on the calendar for the next few years also. Keep that in mind. Number 6, make sure you both have a little money to spend, or neither of you does. All right? Listen. Make sure both of you have a little money to spend, or neither of you does. Does that make sense? So if you ain't got any money, neither one of you got any money. But if you ain't got any money and one of you comes home having spent money, it's a problem, right? If you got a little bit of money, split it between the two of you. I think in life, it's nice if you just got a little bit of old money in your pocket that you got nothing for, that you can spend. It's good for the psychology. Not everybody's got it, but make sure you're fair, husbands and wives. Make sure you're fair. If one person does the checkbook or, you know, handles the bills and all that sort of stuff, that person has a responsibility to make sure they're not the only one spending the money. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And keep this thing in mind. A lot of problems come in marriages because of money, because people are not being fair. and not being honest with it. Number seven, talk regularly and often. Number eight, listen. Seriously, listen. Number eight, surround yourself with good example marriages. With good example marriages. And other couples committed to Christ and to making it work no matter what. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships corrupt good morals. If all of your friends are talking about how rotten their spouse is, and that's not a good influence to your marriage. I hope that makes sense. Try to surround yourself with people that are succeeding the way you want to succeed. Finally, work in the church. One of the things I did, thankfully, and it wasn't because of any greatness in me, I just was willing. But the brother who was the deacon of education at the time that I came back to Laverne in October of 1996, one of the things that was one of the first steps on the path that led me to vocational ministry was Brother Tim Fulton. He's an elder now in Clarksville in the Hilldale Church, but he was in charge of education, and he was looking for someone who didn't know any better to teach the junior high boys. That's what he was looking for. And I came walking in the door, and I had "don't know any better" written all over my face, right? And so I often say that he roped me into teaching the junior high boys, but that's not fair because I was eagerly willing. But I was nervous as I could be and went in there with a little lesson book. And I tell you, by the end of that first day, I knew what my calling was in life. Now, you may not be called to vocational ministry. Frankly, not many people are. And James says not many people should be. Keep that in mind. But some are. And even many of those that are not called to vocational ministry are, in fact, called to teach the Word of God. And though not many of us are to become teachers, lest we incur stricter judgment, that's what James says. It doesn't mean none of us are supposed to become teachers. But listen, there are so many ways to volunteer and serve Christ or the church other than teaching. And so if the idea of teaching a Bible class is like fingernails down the chalkboard to you, something you could never see yourself doing, that's okay. There are many, many, many ways to serve Christ in the church. Volunteer. This is the house of Almighty God. This is the family of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is what matters in the world more than anything else. And listen, find a way. You can talk to me. You can talk to one of our three elders. This room is full of deacons. Listen, find someone and say, look, how can I serve? Where can I serve in this church? It will do you so good to find your place. Now, we don't have time this morning to read the parable of the talents together, and I understand that some people may not be familiar with it, but I'm hoping that the diagram on the screen will help me to briefly summarize this parable for us all, and hopefully to bring this lesson back to the principle with which we started. The parable of the talents is one of Jesus's kingdom and judgment parables. He tells the story of a master of a household who had three servants. And the master was about to go into a foreign country for a long time. And so he brought these three servants and he gave each one of them a measure of money, talents, which was a measure of silver, according to each one's ability. There was a man who had great ability, he gave him 5 talents of silver. There was one who had moderate ability, he gave him 2 talents of silver. There was one who had low ability, he gave him 1 talent of silver. His instruction was, while I'm gone, do business, represent the household faithfully. When I come back, there'll be an accounting for that. And so when we're reading the parable, the 5-talent man, well, he went out and did business in the master's name, and he doubled the talents. That 5 talents of silver became 10. The moderately talented individual with 2, he went out and he worked in the name of his master. And again, he doubled it. Those 2 talents became 4. But the 1-talent man, in fear, dreading that he might fail, chose not to obey his master's will. He decided, I know better than my master. I'll just go bury the money he gave me, and when he comes back, I'll give him back what he gave me. That's not what the master said to do. And so when the master came back, he took away the 1 talent from that disobedient servant, and he gave it to the one with 5 talents. The parable of the story is, use it or lose it. That's the way we might say it in our modern world today. Whoever has more will be given to him. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, the Lord has given each one of us talents to use in service to the kingdom. If we will use them faithfully, he will reward us. But if we choose simply to live a selfish life, just do what we want to do, and not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see him again on Judgment Day, it will not be a happy meeting. Can you hear that? I hope you can hear that. Invest, brothers and sisters, invest. Whatever you feed grows. If I were starting over again, I would keep this principle of investment in my mind, and every single day I would think, how can I invest today in the outcomes that the Lord would have to be my outcomes in life? A faithful marriage until death that glorifies Christ. Children brought up in the Lord to faithfully follow him and serve him throughout their days, and hopefully grandchildren in the same way. A church that I'm a part of, dedicated to, immersed in, working in. These are the things that I would invest myself in. And I want to encourage you, if you're not already investing yourself in these things, you're missing the mark. Get your eyes on the mark and begin to invest in the things that are going to lead to the eternity that you desire. This morning, are you ready to meet Jesus? If you're not ready to meet Jesus because you're in your sins, the Bible gives us a very simple gospel plan of salvation. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You cannot be saved apart from him, John 8 and verse 24. That's the truth. It's the only thing that'll set you free, John 8, 32. Confess the name of Christ, Romans 10, verse 10, unto salvation. Turn away from your sins, Acts 17, 30 and 31, in repentance, which means give your loyalty to Jesus and begin putting forth an effort to live according to his word. That's what repentance means. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul says, God requires that of everybody. You say, well, I've confessed that I believe in Jesus as the Son of God and asked him into my heart. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, believe, confess, repent, turn your life over to him, and submit to the commandment to be baptized by being buried with him in water, raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 verses 1 through 4, Acts 22 verse 16, the Bible says your sins will be washed away. The person who's ready to meet Jesus on Judgment Day is the person who has obeyed that gospel plan of salvation. If you have not, you're not ready. This morning, if you're a baptized believer and needs our prayers, come as we stand and sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Fire in the blood, come for a cleanse.